If you'd open your Bibles with me, 1 John chapter 3, as we continue to go through the book of 1 John, we're in chapter 3. If you have need of a Bible, raise your hand good and high. We'll follow along with you. 1 John 3, we'll pick up in verse 4. We have one stop along the way in James chapter 1, so if you want to bookmark your Bibles there as well. Bible's open, let's pray and ask God to bless this study. Heavenly Father, we live in a day where everything is so rushed, so hurried. We need to get to this place at this time, we need to get over here by then, we need to meet this person. And our schedules and our lives just get overwhelmed. And for many of us, Lord, it's Sunday mornings, or maybe at a Bible study where we just sit and be still for some time. And Father, I would pray this morning that we would not miss not one thing that you have for us this morning. That there would be no distractions that would divert us, Lord. That we wouldn't worry about what's coming up this week. That we wouldn't be concerned about the things that have happened in our past. But that we'd focus upon you right now. And so we pray as we study 1 John, that John would speak to us by your Spirit. That not would we just know these words, read these words, talk about these words, but that we would hide these words and hide these truths into our hearts so that in our time of need in the days ahead, we can remember these teachings, we can remember these things, that we would be strong and be able to endure whatever life brings to us. So allow us to rest in this time. Keep our eyes upon you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a pastor who was an avid golfer. Almost addicted, you might say. And I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. I don't know where a pastor gets time to golf. But this pastor, he loved to golf, and any chance he could, he would be out on the golf course. Well, it was this one particular Sunday morning when he woke up. It's a beautiful day. The sun was out, not a cloud in the sky, perfect weather. He started thinking to himself, man, I really would rather go golfing than go to church. So he dealt with that struggle a little bit in his mind, and then he said, no, I got to go golf. And so he calls up one of his assistants and says, you know, I'm not feeling good this morning, so you're going to have to fill in for me. And after that call, he gets in his car. He drives 3 hours away from his home so nobody would notice him and recognize him on the golf course. And he gets out on the golf course, sets his tee down, gets ready to tee off. And there's an angel up in heaven that's going, I am really bothered by this. How does this guy think this is okay? And so this angel goes to God and says, God, you're not going to let him get away with this, are you? He should be punished for this. And God nods in somewhat of agreement. Well, we get back to the pastor. He's got his tee. He takes it. He swings, and it was the perfect swing. 350 yards, hole in one. And the angel up in heaven is going, I don't understand, God. I don't understand. Why would you allow him to be able to do that? God looked at the angel and says, think about it. Who's he going to tell? When I first heard that, I was like, oh, that's good, that's good. And it's like, I share that story for a couple reasons. First, God knows everything, right? You know, we may not know everything that's going on in life. Your person sitting next to you might not know everything. But God knows every single thing that's going on in your life. Whether you're trying to cover it or hide it or what, he knows it. And he knows the best way to accomplish his will. That's the second thing. And so we need to realize that God is seeing what's going on in our lives. And what we're going to look at here in 1 John for these brief verses is John's going to kind of draw our focus and draw our attention on the world that we live in, the sin that's in this world, the sin that can be in our lives. and how we must deal with that, how we must approach that and realize, even if somebody doesn't know you're sinning, God does. God sees it. God knows what's happening. Now, for some of us who are mature Christians, we don't mind letting people know what our struggles are, what our sins are. You know, if you struggle with anger, it's good to have someone say, man, I need you to be my prayer partner with me in this. I know this anger does not please God, and it's not good for the people I talk with, so help me in this. So we're open to that, but God sees it all, doesn't he? Even as much as we might tell our best friends the things that are going on, God knows it all. God knows what we're trying to hide. God knows what we're trying to keep secret. He sees it, and he knows it. And so John is going to let us realize that there's a reason why the sin came into the world, certainly the original sin with Adam and Eve, but God had a plan to rectify that, didn't he? God had a plan to say, no, I've got a way that I can fix the problem. And I'm labeling this message, Heaven Came Down. Because really, without heaven coming down, without Jesus coming to earth, we'd be stuck in our sin, wouldn't we? We'd be stuck in a sacrificial system that an animal would have to die to atone for our sins. But thanks be to God, God in his wisdom sent his only son, God himself, to die on a cross to be that lamb that would erase sin. Or the effects of sin, the death of sin through our faith in Christ. We know this verse, John 6:51 overhead. It says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The perspective, from God's perspective, is that Jesus came to cover the sins of the world. If we will accept that sacrifice, right? Certainly, Jesus died for all sin, but he's only going to pay the price for the sin for those who believe in him, who accept him and walk in him and receive that forgiveness. Not those who don't believe in him, not those that ignore him, not those that reject him. He did die for those sins, but those sins are not atoned if they don't accept. So John's going to tell us, listen, there's a state that we're in, but if our focus is right, our sins can be erased. Our sins can be removed. Two things is all I'm going to give you. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 4. Read this. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Give me your attention. Heaven came down. Jesus came to erase sin. And if you're taking notes, that's the first point. Jesus came to take away sin or sins, right? We all know in the reality, if we understand the word of God and we understand the principle of you know, living in the flesh or living in the spirit, we know we're all sinners, right? We all sin. We all have sin in our lives. And so John, after he looks at verses 2 and 3, where he talks about the future coming of Christ, he turns around and says, now let's remember the past coming of Christ when he came to erase sin. And he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Now, last night, as I was sleeping, God was talking to me about my message. He does that. And if we step back and look at these verses, if you notice, in several places in verse 4, it says, whoever. And then if we go down to verse 6, whoever. And then if we go down to, even in verse 7, he who practices. And then down in verse 9, whoever. So we're seeing John talk to certainly believers, but he's talking about everybody. Whoever, right? Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. It's a fact, is what he's saying. As he's speaking to believers, he's saying, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, right? Now, I had to break this down. If John is talking to everyone about this sin issue, then whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. The word here for the word commit, if you want to circle that in your Bibles, it's a present active tense of the verb. In other words, it's something that's continually happening. It's a continual action. So in other words, whoever continues committing sin commits lawlessness. Does that make sense? I'm trying to, because we all know we're sinners, right? We all sin. And the sin that John is talking about is habitual sin. Because we would look at this and say, well, wait a minute. Am I a believer? Are my sins forgiven the way John? No, it's someone who is looking at the sin issue and says, I'm going to do it no matter what. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Or I'm not even going to acknowledge that it's sin. What is sin? The foundation of sin is missing the mark, not meeting God's righteous standard. That's why John says, if you commit sin, you commit lawlessness because you're not keeping the law. Whose law? God's law, right? You run a red light, you break the law, you could get a ticket, right? You've probably heard me tell that story before of a girl who was speeding to a Bible study, got pulled over, got a ticket, she was mad. I said, well, you were speeding. Yeah, but I was going to Bible study. But you were speeding. You broke the law. And so the law that we're talking about is God's law. How many people acknowledge there's a law that God gives in this world? Right? So there's those who believe in God, and then we know, yep, God created a law that we must keep. The world doesn't care about a law that God made, right? They don't think there is a God, so why would there be a laws that God made? And so for them, there is no sin, right? They don't think they're sinning. They're living their lives. And so John is telling us, whoever commits sin, whether they acknowledge it or not, they're breaking the law, right? So that's what John is saying here. Jesus came to erase that. And here's what I want us to realize. If John's talking to everyone, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, whoever does these things has these consequences, in the middle of it, in verse 5, in the verses 4, 5, and 6, in verse 5, and you know, notice how he changes from whoever commits sin, and then in verse 5 he says, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. See how he brings it now personally? Guys, this is a greater truth than I think anything thought about lately. It's like we realize we're under this sin issue in the world, that we're all sinners and we're saved by the love of Christ. And we know that our sins are forgiven because of Jesus. But the question is, do all the whoevers know as well? Do you understand? I hope I'm doing this justice. We have a world out there that needs to know that they're sinning because they're not meeting God's law, and that there is a creator that created the law, but that God also, in his infinite wisdom, sent his son to take their place to cover their sins, because we're all going to sin. But the good news is, Jesus came to erase sin. Question is, are you burdened with your sin, or have you been forgiven of your sin? Isn't there a difference there? I know Christians that are still kind of stuck, either in a current sin or a past sin. There's no reason for a Christian to be overwhelmed with a current sin. Listen, I've made plenty of mistakes in my life, but I don't dwell on those. I don't look back and say, man, I messed up back there 10 years ago. Why did I do that? That's been forgiven. That's been erased. Jesus came to take away my sin. Do you feel this morning that your sins have been taken away? Yes, there's people in here that do believe that. And if you're someone in here that isn't sure, get around somebody who is sure. And that's, I think that's John's thrust. First John gives us, listen, okay, yeah, there's a future coming of Christ. But now let's realize he did come. He came to forgive sins. We have a sin predicament, but Jesus came. There's hope, right? There's hope that even though we live in a sinful world, with a lot of sinful tendencies and a lot of things that we do, there's always Jesus there to help us get through this. It is one thing to struggle with a sin. It's another thing to be consumed by sin. There's a difference. There may be a sin in your life, and there must be something that you, I mean, if it's anger or if it's pride, and it comes up. You know, every once in a while it comes up. It's something you struggle with. That's not what John's talking about. He's talking about that one that says, you know what? You have a problem being angry, and you like being angry. You like standing in long lines so that you can be angry. Right? That's different, isn't it? It's different than someone going, what I just did was wrong. That word I just said was wrong. It was this week, and I hate confessing in front of you all, but it was this week I had a delivery company. We finally got into our house. Don't ever build a house. Side note. So I had a delivery company come to deliver some furniture. And I apologize, honey, that you don't know about this, but I was trying to keep it from you, but God wants me to share it. No, I'm not sharing your sin. Testimony times later. As the delivery truck pulled into my driveway, half the truck drove over my flower bed. And so we go out and say, hey, you're on the grass. No, I'm not. What? He said, no, I'm not. No, I missed it. Well, he was talking about the left side of his truck, but the right side of his truck was completely in the flower bed. And I'm telling you, two deep treads in the flower. By God's grace, the tires went around the bushes, I guess. I don't know how it happened. It was amazing. So that started it all. The next thing I said, listen, whatever you bring in there, we're going to put felt on the bottom of everything because this floor will scratch. Okay. After they get, you know where I'm going. Go into my office, there's the couch, okay. Big scratch right in the middle of the floor. I'm like, are you serious? Here's where my sin is. Here's my sin. My frustration came out. I was like, are you serious? Did I tell you? They look at me. We didn't do that. We didn't do that. I said, oh, really? Just like you didn't drive through my flower beds? So I was frustrated. So I let them know how frustrated I was, only to later to apologize because I felt it's stupid. Right? A scratch can be fixed. Flowers can be replaced. But the point is, don't we get frustrated in life? We allow these things to come up, and we allow to take out our frustration on someone else. It felt better that I kind of said to him, I can't believe you did this. You guys are making me crazy. But it's like when things happen in our lives, we need to realize that wasn't right. And it's one thing to go to God and say, God, I shouldn't have done that. I am so sorry. But isn't it another thing to go up to that person and say, I'm sorry I acted that way? And I said that to the guys. I said, guys, I'm sorry I lost it. This is just, I shouldn't have done that. I apologize. I don't know if they knew I was a pastor or not anyway, but that would have made it worse. But here's the thing. When we realize that there's sin in the world and we're going to get frustrated, we're going to get angry, we're going to be prideful, what do we do? What do we do in that moment? Once we realize it, once we understand it, that's when the Jesus coming to wash away our sins kicks in. Say, Father, I am truly sorry I did this. Forgive me. And you know what he does? He forgives you, right? That's what this world needs to realize. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're stuck in your sin until you accept Christ. But once you do, guess what? That's taken away. We don't have to carry our sin around. God doesn't see our sin anymore. He erases it. Praise be to God for that, that he erases our sins. You know, when you bring a problem to me, or if you bring a problem to anyone for that matter, do me a favor. Have a solution in mind. Please. If you see something going on in the ministry, in my life, and you come up and say, hey, Pastor Rob, I need to talk to you. Such and such and so, and I can't believe that. Whatever the complaint is, fill in the blanks. First thing I'm going to ask you, what do you think we should do? I'm not Mr. Answer Man. God is. What do we do? How do we make a change? How do we respond? Because it's just our flesh that wants to complain. It's just our flesh that wants to point out things. And it's like, no, Lord, help me come to a resolve. Help me come to a resolution. And then come to me and say, hey, I see this is going on in the church. I see this is going on in your life. See, something came up to me. I'm having a difficulty with someone else in the body, and I see this happening. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to pray, and then these are the actions I think we should take. Let's do it. Praise God. And we get resolve, and God gets the glory. Because Jesus came to remove our sins. In verse 5 again, and you know he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Good reason to remain in Christ, right? Because in him there is no sin. When we're in the Lord, there's no sin. If you know Jesus came to remove sin, if you know he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, if you know that he lived a sinless life, if you know that he died and has risen, these are the things that he's talking about. And you know that he was manifest. It's one thing to know Jesus existed, right? It's another thing to know he was God, he lived sinless life, he died for our sins, and he's risen, and where is he now? Right hand of the throne of grace, he's at God's right hand. Do you know that? And if you know that, it makes it much more difficult to sin. And much more easy to come and get that forgiveness because you know he's a forgiving God. I've never once gone to God to repent of a sin and he say, no, not today. I've forgiven you too many times. Never. Never he said, well, if you do, 10-mile lap around your house. No, he doesn't. There's no, God, forgive me. Okay. Why? Jesus came to erase the sin. But this is what we need to be sharing with people. This is what we need to let people know. Yes, you're a sinner, but there's grace at the foot of the cross. Not carrying that burden. Not carrying that sin. Look at verse 6. Whoever, he goes back to whoever abides in him does not sin. The word abide means to remain, right? As long as you stay in connection with the Lord. As long as you stay in that place. How many people know the longer you stay distant from the Lord, the farther you're going to get? Right? It's like, oh, I haven't done a devotion in 3 days. And then we don't do another one. It's like, it's hard. The farther you get, the harder it is. The farther you stay out of fellowship, the harder it is to get back in fellowship. The harder it is to, the longer you stay out of prayer, the harder it is to get back into prayer. But I say, just do it. Just start. Get back and remain in him. When you catch yourself drifting into that, maybe a sin you've experienced before, when you feel yourself getting that frustration, immediately get your attention on Jesus. Immediately remind yourself, he loves me. He loves me. He forgives me. You know the song we sing, only you, Lord. Only get your focus on God and on God alone. When we get frustrated, as I've shared, we're not abiding in Christ. We're not in the Lord if we're letting that frustration come out. I don't know about you, but I think it's a sin to have more than 4 pillows on a bed. Nine pillows? Do we have 9 pillows? 10? Maybe 10? No, no, there's more. It's 6. That's a sin right there. Hey, listen. I'm a husband. You make wife happy, happy house. Right, guys? Come on now. And if 10 pillows make her happy, 10 pillows it will be. That's not the sin. The sin is me being frustrated that I got to take 10 pillows off before I can fall asleep. I'm frustrated. Where do these go? Do I put them right? It's like when they're on the bed, they have a certain place. When they're on the floor, they have to have a certain place too. It's like they're on the floor. We're not using them. They have to have a certain place. What? Testimony times later. So yeah.
Sounds like therapy.
My garage is in a. My garage is a work in progress. Flip over to James chapter 1. Quickly, let's get on another subject. Pray for my pillows. Please pray for my pillows. I see some guys that got pillows on their beds. I can see it, yeah. You feel my pain? When you're tired, you want to go to bed. You want to unload a bed. James chapter 1, look at verse 19. Boy, am I in trouble after this service. Verse 19 of James chapter 1. I almost did it again. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Amen? I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, I just feel like those verses, I just feel the strength of the Spirit come in me. Right? Swift to hear. Listen a lot. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Notice it says slow to. It doesn't say don't be angry. Don't be angry. It says slow to it, though. But I love verse 20 where it says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That makes sense, right? My anger, my frustration does not produce righteousness of God. But I had to ask myself as I was looking at this verse, is there something I can do to produce the righteousness of God? Are there things that we can do that produce the righteousness of God? And if so, isn't that amazing? That I can do something in my life to produce the righteousness of God. Not God's righteousness, I'm just saying produce. That's what this is saying. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I wonder if the opposite. Does the grace of man produce the righteousness of God? Does the forgiveness of man produce the righteousness of God? I do believe so. If you can forgive someone and truly forgive them in your heart, you've produced the righteousness of God because you're acting like God. To be gracious, to be merciful, to be loving, to be slow to speak. All of these things produce the righteousness of God. The fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those things produce the righteousness of God. That's a pretty powerful thing for the believer to be able to produce the righteousness of God because we represent God. Question is, are we doing that? If our sins have truly been forgiven, if we truly understand that anything I do can be erased by the work of God, that the consequences of that sin are gone, I may have consequences for the choices that I've made. God can help me through that, but I can know that I've been forgiven. Should allow me to produce the righteousness of God and to stop myself, catch ourselves when we get to that place where we know, If I say one thing, it's not going to be good. Right? It's like slow. I find that when I want to respond immediately, boy, that's the best time to just say, don't say anything for a second. Right? Give me, yeah, so how long? For as long as it takes. Slow. Slow to wrath. Hey, there's righteous anger. I get it. But he's saying, be slow to it. The fact that we can produce the righteousness of God is amazing to me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says this, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, look at, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So the key is what? Stay in God. Stay in Christ. Right? Verse 6, abide in him. Let's go back, 1 John chapter 3. whoever abides in him, whoever remains in him, does not sin. If Jesus Christ was sitting in this room, how hard would it be for you to sin? I would imagine pretty hard, wouldn't you? I laugh sometimes when people are like, I don't like to tell Pastor Rob I sin. Well, do you feel bad that Jesus knows you sin? Who knows your sin? That's the difference. Who cares what we think? It's not our job. Anyway, remaining in him, if we're in him, we won't sin. That's what John's saying. Whoever abides in him does not sin. You want to stop sinning? You want to sin less? Stay in Christ. Stay connected to him. Keep your relationship good between you and Jesus. As soon as you start feeling like, I wonder if God's displeased with what I just did. Yes is the answer, if you have to ask. Finally, lastly, not only did Jesus come to take away sin, but even more importantly, and I think this is something we need to share, Jesus came to destroy the devil. You know, we can talk about the devil, we can talk about the enemy, and we can Ooh, he's a scary guy. He's powerless to the believer. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. You don't need to fear the devil. You don't need to fear unless you're not in Christ. Then I would shake in your boots. But if you're in Christ, right? Again, the picture that always comes to my mind with this is little David with his little slingshot and big Goliath. And what? I imagine in their spiritual room, Jesus, the size of the earth, was behind David. You've got God on your side. And he came to destroy the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Look at verse 7 again. Excuse me. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, if you circle the word practices, and I asked you to circle the word in verse 4, commits, it's the very same word. Same word. And it's also in the same tense of the verb, which it's in the present active, which means it's now and it's continual. So either it's now continual action sin, or it's now continual action righteousness. I love the contrast that John's bringing us here. If you practice sin, you're breaking the law. If you practice righteousness, you're producing righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. How righteous is Jesus? I mean, right? Jesus lived perfect life. If we emulate his life, if we mimic his life, if we study his life and know who he is, and we try to be like him, we too can be righteous. Practicing this righteousness is why Jesus came. John pleads here for those who love Christ. In your heart, do you love Jesus? Do you love? He's saying, if you love him, and if you practice righteousness, then you don't have to worry about sin. You don't have to focus on your sin. That's what John's trying to get your attention off of, is your sin. Forget looking at the sin. Forget the mistakes you made. Forget the things you've done. Focus on Christ and say, Lord, forgive me for that stuff. And then that the sin will be lifted, the burden will be gone, and the joy will be there. Verse 8, he who sins is the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. We know that. He wanted to be God. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, or brought down, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What's interesting, wouldn't you think that destroying the devil physically would have been a better choice? Jesus could have done that. He could have come down and totally annihilated the devil, removed him. Wish he had. But instead, he just defanged him, took his claws out. You know, what is that, Bumble? Is it Bumble? Or what's that Christmas movie, took all the teeth out? Yeah, the Bumble. You know, look, I took all his teeth out. He was harmless. Bumble's bounce, right? You've never seen this? Are you serious? There's people that have not seen this? Okay, you're coming to my house, we're watching the movie. It's amazing. Little guy's a dentist. Took all the teeth out of the Bumble. Big, scary guy. Now we got it. Okay, we're having movie night next Friday night here at the church. We're watching it. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Who hasn't seen that? But that's the image I get in my head of the devil. Toothless, clawless, fluffy guy. He can't hurt us. Sure can mess with us, though, can he? He can sure try and knock us off. And that's why John so wonderfully says, little children, verse 7, let no one deceive you. Let no one tell you. Don't let the enemy deceive you and think he's got a hold over you. Don't let the enemy whisper in your ear and say, hey, that sin you committed last year, that was a bad one. I don't think God forgave you for that. Don't be deceived. Jesus came to remove the works of the devil. And then he goes in, anybody that's doing the things is of the devil. You see the contrast back and forth. And this is where we wrap up. Not only could Jesus have destroyed it, could have destroyed the enemy. He allowed the enemy to remain, I think, so that we'd be more dependent on him. When the enemy messes with you, where do you go? Boy, I hope you get on your knees. Say, Lord, the enemy's messing with me. And if the enemy's messing with you, then you're doing good things for God. That you're trying to live a good life. You're trying to live the ways of the Word of God. An enemy doesn't like it. Ticks him off. So he wants to mess with you. So he'll mess with your relationships. He'll mess with your finances. He'll mess with your peace. He'll mess with your mind. You know, speaking lies to you, making you feel like dirt. But if you know that Jesus came to wash away your sins, if you know that Jesus came to defeat and to destroy the works of the devil, then you can look at the devil and say, get thee behind me. Get thee behind me. Get out of here. Don't listen to those deceiving words. Don't let anybody tell you that your past you have to pay for. Christ paid for that. So as we leave here, either you are someone who practices sin or you're someone who's practicing righteousness. And let me tell you, if you can practice righteousness, if you can practice praying, reading, fellowship, encouraging people, if you can practice the things of God, you won't have to worry about sin. Your focus can be there on the real deal, producing the righteousness of God. Maybe someone in here this morning needs to go forgive some or ask someone for forgiveness. There is such healing in asking for someone for forgiveness. And so if you need to do that this morning. Do that today. Deal with that because Jesus came for that very reason. My friends, heaven came down to us. We didn't have to climb up to him. And we need to be thankful for that. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, we pray. In the crazy world that we live in, and all the things, all the pressures that are trying to get us off track, keep us away from you, we pray, God, that we would embrace the forgiveness that Christ has given to us and realize the power that he's given to us over the enemy, that the enemy has been rendered powerless in our lives. So I pray for those in this room that maybe have been feeling beat up, wore down, discouraged, frustrated. God, that this morning their attention would be refocused upon you, where there's grace, where there's love, where there's mercy. God, you see everything. And sometimes you allow us to get those holes in one that only you and I know. Because you know everything. But I pray this morning that we've also learned a few things about our Savior. That through him we can have the victory. We thank you for sending him. We thank you for heaven coming down to us, meeting us at our greatest need, and forgiving us of our sins, past, present, and yet to come. To you be the glory, God. May we press in ever closer this morning to bring glory and honor to you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.